Last Sunday after the sermon, I had a brief conversation with someone, and I said to them that I think when people read the Beatitudes, many times individuals insert the word enough into the Beatitude itself. So, for example, blessed are the meek enough, or blessed are those who hunger enough for righteousness. There seems to be a tendency within us as human beings, a nasty one, when hearing Jesus' words, to automatically think in terms of what we can do to attain blessing, to actually do action so that we could say, yeah, I deserve this. But that's not what Jesus is saying in these Beatitudes. As we've discovered in past weeks, the disciples were blessed once they turned to Jesus. The scriptures say that we are blessed in the beloved, meaning we are blessed in Christ. And so what Jesus is doing here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is he's describing how they're blessed. And he's also sharing with them then their identity now that they are followers of Jesus Christ. And as a result of this being their identity, the sermon even goes on to show how they are to live out this identity. This is how so much of the New Testament speaks. You are righteous, so live righteously. You are holy, so now live holy lives. We do not become blessed if we do enough. Instead, we are blessed, and therefore we live and do. I want to share with you another quote from the 20th century preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he says, "There's nothing more fatal than for the natural man to think that he can take the Beatitudes and try to put them into practice." There's no way that a human being could do any of these if we understand what they're actually saying, what Jesus is actually saying. And I would actually add to this, it is fatal for Christians to think that they can do these Beatitudes on their own. If you remember this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching, he is driving people to himself. Why would we ever want to live life without God, right? So Jesus is stating these Beatitudes and this sermon in such a way to drive the people to him, to know he is the wellspring of all blessing. So as we approach this Beatitude this morning, keep this in mind. So the Beatitude is, the peacemakers are blessed because they shall be called sons of God. So don't think to yourself, if I'm peaceable enough, God then is going to bless me. You're not attaining to get approval. You're already, if you have turned from your sins and trusted in Christ, you're already approved. On the basis of that approval, rejoice in the identity. On the basis of that approval, savor the promises God has for you to live this out. So as in previous weeks, we're going to do the same thing with this Beatitude as we've done in other ones. We're going to take the first half. What does that mean? Second half, what does that mean? And then we're going to end with some application questions. Now, before I get into the points, though, I do want us to consider what a first century person might be thinking in hearing Jesus' words, in hearing these specific words, blessed are the peacemakers. In Jewish teaching, at that time, people took Old Testament passages, and they had a lot of interpretations for those passages. One of them I want to bring out is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And in Jesus' day, many people twisted that to mean that God is commanding that we can exact strict revenge. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now, Jesus addresses that later on, even in this chapter, and he says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, when Jesus is actually saying, "You've heard it said," he's not only quoting from the Old Testament, because that's in the scriptures. I think what Jesus is doing is he's addressing people's interpretation of the scriptures. See, if you look at the context of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the Old Testament, it's actually God commanding justice. Listen, if somebody harms another person's tooth, don't chop off both legs. Tooth for tooth, eye for eye. That's what God is saying to the nation of Israel. Don't go beyond what justice demands, because then that's just cruelty. But by the time of Jesus' ministry, the people were saying, we can get revenge. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That mentality goes against being a peacemaker. Wouldn't you agree? Now, to add to this, many Jews in the first century did believe that the Messiah was coming, and the Messiah was coming soon. And they believed that the Messiah was going to come in order to confront and overthrow the Roman government. Now, by Jesus' entrance into a public ministry and him performing healings, people's curiosity are piqued. And then they hear some of Jesus' first words. Blessed are the peacemakers. What? No! No, what about personal revenge? What about societal and governmental revenge? How can this be? How can we be blessed if we're peacemakers? We got to go to war. Maybe you feel that tension. I've heard Christians talk before saying something like, hey, I can't do that because I don't want to be walked all over. And they think that being a peacemaker means they're going to be a doormat. So what they end up doing is they essentially reject all of Jesus' teaching on sacrifice and sacrificial love because they're afraid of being trampled on. But let me ask you this. If everybody lived that way, would there be peace? Would we experience any semblance of peace in this world? No, not at all. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. There are peacemakers. And this is great, great news because everybody longs for peace, don't they? And governments and societies spend who knows how much on trying to talk about gaining peace and getting peace. But even societies that experience some semblance of peace, they never last. Yet Jesus is saying, peace exists. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're a peacemaker. What does that mean? So we go with that first question, what is a peacemaker? Now, the Greek word for peacemaker actually simply means to be peaceable and to restore peace. Now, when it says restore peace, the idea is that there isn't peace. So the assumption is there's not peace. And a peacemaker is not somebody who sees the tensions and goes, you know, I mean, I don't have time for this. Like, that's just too much for me. That weighs me down. I don't want to enter into the negativity. But a peacemaker actually goes in to restore peace. But if you're anything like me, you were taught in school that a definition should not have a part of the word as its definition, right? And yet, the Greek dictionary says to be peaceable and to restore peace. So we have to ask ourselves, what is peace then? That'll help us to understand what it means to be a peacemaker. And what I want to do is instead of just giving you the answer right away, I want to start off by saying what a peacemaker is not and what peace is not. And then we'll go into answer what it is, okay? So we start off with what it's not. Being a peacemaker is not primarily a feeling. To be peaceable and to restore peace requires action. Jesus doesn't say we are primarily to pursue feelings of peace. We are to be peaceable and we are to restore peace. I'm going to give you a little bit of an example by using a scripture passage, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is urging the church at Philippi to pray to the Lord in the midst of their struggles and burdens to pray to him and then discover the peace of God guarding their hearts and minds. Now, interestingly, I think because our Western culture is so inundated with feelings, what many Christians do, in conversations I've had with Christians, and I used to hold this position as well in the past, but their thought is, I pray and I pray and I pray, and if I feel a peace, then that's God's affirmation. That's what they think peace of God means. That's not what it means. This word for peace in the Greek is actually, it relates to military jargon and warfare jargon. It's when you have enemies come at the battlefield and then they agree to be at peace with each other. At some point in time, they're at peace. When Paul says that you would know the peace of God, what he is actually saying here is that in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your pains, in the midst of your questions, in the midst of the brokenness of this world, and you don't know what to do, you commune with God. And as you commune with him in prayer, he reminds you and encourages you with the reality that you are at peace with the creator of all. You are at peace with the sovereign ruler. He is not at war with you, which means that he loves you and he cares for you. And even though things might not make sense right now, he will not let you go because he's the God of peace. He's the God of your peace. You're not at enmity with him, whether you feel like it or not. Because sometimes we can feel like it. And Paul says we need to be reminded what Jesus has done for us. To be a peacemaker then means we don't work to ensure that everybody feels right. That may be a part of it. But if that's primarily your purpose, then you're just going to be content getting people to feel a certain way and never really addressing their problems. And by the way, if we just want people to feel a certain way, then we might as well just have a drug party here, and we can all feel a certain way. That's not the point. Being a peacemaker is not primarily a feeling. It's also not the absence of conflict. In Romans 16:20, Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here in this one sentence, we have peace and crushing. There is conflict. The God of peace is at work through his children to crush Satan because sin and Satan is anti-peace. Satan is warring against God's ways. And so we work to kill sin in our lives by the grace of God, and we work against the work of the enemy, because eventually, someday, there's going to be a day where there is only peace. There's no more sin. I'm also reminded of 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Question. Did Corinth have unity issues? Yeah? We all know. We've heard about them, right? They had problems. Paul even says in this text, aim for restoration, which means that there probably wasn't restoration at that point in time. Live in peace. Center around Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who has brought everybody together. And Paul even states here, then the God of peace will be with them as they live this out. That takes work to aim for restoration, doesn't it? There's going to be conflicts that exist. And if we run whenever there's conflict, we'll never experience the peace that Jesus has purchased. Sadly, I think many relationships, even many churches, function this way. We don't bring up stuff because we're just trying to keep the peace. By the way, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Not just the people who keep the peace, but the people who make peace. So practically speaking, maybe a spouse never says something to their spouse because, you know, the other spouse gets really angry and I just want to keep the peace. That's a problem in that kind of relational environment. Within churches, sometimes people don't talk about Christ-based peace because, again, they want to keep the peace and they want the absence of conflict. But again, if peace is just the absence of conflict, then we never get to the issues. So being a peacemaker doesn't mean the absence of conflict. By the way, I do need to say this as a side note as well. Being a peacemaker also doesn't mean you love conflict, okay? And it doesn't mean that if you're always finding yourself in conflict-like situations that you're a great peacemaker. You could love conflict. See, a peacemaker loves and is bent towards striving for peace, moving towards that. So we have some ideas of what peacemaking is not. Now, what is peacemaking? I think the way that we discover what being a peacemaker is by looking to Jesus, knowing God. We saw two passages that call God the God of peace. So we need to look at God to know what peace is. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we look to Jesus to discover what is peace and what is peacemaking. I love Ephesians 2 that says this, for he himself, Jesus, he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus is our peace. And we see two ways in which Jesus makes peace. Jesus promotes peace with God and also creates peace amongst people. He promotes peace with God and creates peace amongst people. Through those who turn from their sins and turn to Christ, they have peace then. They are given peace with everybody else whom that case is the same. But let's break this down a little bit more. Peacemakers promote peace with God. Jesus reconciles people to God. How did he do it? Well, we humans were born enemies of God. We've turned our own ways. We're on the other side, so to speak. We're on the enemy side. We don't naturally want to love God supremely. We don't naturally want to follow all that he says, but we definitely love the gifts that he gives, and so we'll take those and we'll use them for whatever we think is our benefit, and we come up with our own sense of justice, and sometimes we take things that God says and say that's good, and other things we trash. But we're living for ourselves. If we were to enter into the courtroom of God, the Bible says, God says, we would be judged guilty. Guilty of treason against the Creator who owns all. Yet Jesus ended up coming into this world and he lived the perfect life that we didn't live. And on the cross, he entered the courtroom. He entered the courtroom of God. And Jesus actually was treated as though he was an enemy of God. He took our sins. He became an enemy, so to speak, and God's justice reigned on him. And now anyone whom God has opened their eyes to see their sins, anyone who trusts in Christ, is made a friend of God. You're at peace. I want you to think about how awesome that is. This is the gospel, what I just shared. And the word gospel means good news. And the word gospel is also a military term as well, meaning it was used in military contexts. When you would have a runner on the field, and when the king won, he would run back to the town and he would say, "Our king won! Our king won!" But what's really amazing with God is that Jesus went to the battlefield and we Just go with this illustration. We're on the battlefield fighting against him. Jesus ends up dying and rising from the dead, and the person doesn't run off the battlefield to go to some neutral territory of people who are kind of basically good. Instead, he looks at all the sinners and he says, "The king is won. He would save you. He's done it all. You can be at peace with him." Do you know this one? Have you trusted him? And if you haven't, why not? See, based on our understanding of Jesus and what Ephesians 2 tells us, peacemakers promote peace with God. That means that you are going to proclaim the gospel message to those who don't follow Jesus. By the way, this would also imply that you are filling your mind with God's peace. You long for the gospel of peace to permeate your thinking and your will and your emotions so that it exudes out to other people. As we engage with the unbelieving world, I pray that the world would know we're seeking their eternal welfare. By the way, this might change a little terminology that sometimes we use, where sometimes we talk about being culture warriors. Did you realize that the Bible never calls us to be culture warriors? Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. We're not warring against. Jesus has already won. We come in with the victorious message of Christ in order to lay down our lives like Jesus did so that they might be saved and changed into his image. Jesus says this. If you remember, Jesus answered them and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," do you know what he says next? "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." So if his kingdom was, then we'd be fighting. But it's not. The gospel must be in laser focus. We don't want to veer off the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't even want to veer off the gospel and focus on good things as our primary. The focus must be on our peace with God in Christ and pointing people to him, because we believe that if someone knows Jesus, God will transform and change them over time. Won't he? Yeah? Do we believe that? Yes. So peacemakers promote peace with God. Peacemakers promote peace among believers. Notice how often in Ephesians 2 that Paul brings up the idea of unity, of oneness, of reconciliation between people of differing backgrounds. Now, in the context of Ephesus, it was unity that Jesus brought between Jews and Gentiles. But I think that this principle can be broadly applied to all types of people. If you are a man or you are a woman, if you have this color skin or that color skin, if you are old or young, if you are wealthy or poor, if you have status or you don't have status, we don't come to God on the basis of any of those things. We come to God on the basis of Jesus. And so therefore, we ought to be a people, as Paul says elsewhere, we ought to be a people who are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the posture that we're called to be eager to maintain this unity that we have, that Jesus Christ died to purchase, to make us one. And so we point each other back to the gospel over and over and over and over again, because he's our joy, he's our peace. Eager to maintain this. We long for each other to know and experience and drink deeply from Christ and the unity we have with God and the unity we have with one another. Peacemakers promote peace with God and among believers. Now we can go on to the second question. What does it mean to be called a son of God? Now, I believe in this context that this phrase primarily or maybe even solely means simply to be like God. Now the Apostle Paul uses the phrase son a little bit differently. But if you look at how Jesus speaks in the Gospels, he means it in a precise way, which was often used in the first century culture, to be like something. So like, for example, in John 17, Judas was referred to as the son of destruction. In Matthew 8, 12, we read about sons of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, 38, we read about sons of the evil one. In verse 45 of this chapter, you see sons of God again. You go on even into the book of Acts, and you have a wonderful example, I think, of this phraseology too. There's one guy who has encouraged the apostles so much that the apostles give him a nickname. You know what the nickname is? Barnabas. Barnabas is not the given name. Barnabas is the nickname, and it means son of encouragement. They're saying, he is such an encouragement, it's like encouragement is his dad. That's what son of means. You live and behave in such a way that you're taking the image of this and living it out. So let me give another illustration. Think of it this way. Have you ever held a young child or an infant, and you're looking at it and you're trying to discern which parent they look like? Anybody ever done that? Oh, their nose looks just like you. You know, where people could look at my kids like, oh, bushy eyebrows like you already. Look at that. But have you ever had an instance before where it's an adult child, right? And they're in contact with someone who knows their parents, and maybe it's their mannerisms or maybe it's their looks, and this friend of the parents, they're like, whoa, you totally are the son of your father or mother. I would have people say that to me as an adult when I didn't have a beard, but they'd be like, wow, you look just like your mom. And I've never looked in the mirror going, man, that's mom, you know? But I can't deny I am the son of Carla. I am like her. They could notice that. This is what Jesus is saying here. This is the idea of the phrase. Peacemakers will be called sons of God. And by the way, who's calling them sons of God? In the context of all the Beatitudes, it's God who's the one who's saying this. So God is saying, you are a son of me. But I want you to ponder this. Maybe I can say it like this. We are never more like God than when we are making peace. There is nothing more God-like than being a peacemaker. When you are a peacemaker, God says, you look just like me. You are my child. So to be called a son of God means you're a peacemaker. And to be a peacemaker means you're a son of God. You're acting like your Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And that even as we live that way, I think the world can notice it too. They say, something's different. You look different. You act different. And we, in certain ways, get to image forth God to the world, to image forth God to one another when we are making peace. I don't know about you, but that just puts a smile on my face. It gives me joy that I can follow in the steps of the triune God. And what an amazing blessing to be called children of God or sons of God. We answer, what is a peacemaker? We answer, what does it mean to be called sons of God? And we're going to get into some application questions. But before we do, I actually want to share with you how God has been working on me just this past week. On a social media platform, about, I think it was a little over a month ago, I came across a post by someone who is a counselor, a Christian who's a counselor and a therapist, and he does counseling with pastors. And he posted a picture of his office space and said, you know, COVID restrictions are down, I can start this back up again. And he does like 4-day intensives with pastors. And I've heard of him before, and so I was just kind of curious. I clicked the link and I go to the site, and as I'm scrolling, then I see how much it costs. And I was like, that is ridiculous. What pastor could ever afford that? And I did something I shouldn't have done. I let him know it publicly on social media. He didn't respond. And, I made some other comment in another context, and then I commented on his post again. So 3 times over the course of a month. And then this last week, he reaches out to me. He does not do anything public. He sends me a private message. And he actually graciously answers my questions. And he also graciously confronts me on my judgmentalism. And then he also says, I think it would be good if we get to know each other. And he says, how about on me, I take you out to coffee sometime. I was shaken by that message. Because at first, I don't know if this happens to you, but at first I'm saying, I'm right, and I can give a defense. But I knew I had no footing to stand on. I was wrong. And so then I'm thinking through, I talked to Tracy, and even Tracy's like, I mean, so I reach out to him, and I apologize for my judgmentalism and my arrogance. I apologize, and I say, please forgive me for this. I'm going to go back to the posts that I made. I'm not going to delete them, because I don't want to just cover myself up. I'm going to go back to the post, and I'm going to comment on how I was sinful and how I behaved was wrong, and I'm going to make that known. And we scheduled coffee for the end of this month. Now, by the way, in the midst of all of this, God reminded me, hey, your sermon this Sunday. Blessed are the peacemakers. I wasn't being a peacemaker. He sure was. And he sure is being a peacemaker. And I hope that when we meet together for coffee, peace is known. The peace of God is known. But I tell you this because I need to admit, as we go through the Beatitudes, I'm weak too. We all have weaknesses. I can't preach a message on blessed are the peacemakers as though I have it all down, because I don't. And I am a little nervous about meeting him at the end of the month. But God is good. And another reason why I bring this up is because I hope and pray that maybe this story even helps some people in this room to remember that even people on social media are real people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in that realm, are real brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's any place where tensions are on the rise, it's within social media, isn't it? And how should Christians approach it? Not just peacekeeping, peacemaking. Now, even as I say this, I'm not saying, you know, if you're like me, then let's just wallow in self-pity. Let's just talk about how horrible we are and how hopeless we are. No. I'm reminded of Romans 8, where Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And in that context, Paul is still talking about our weaknesses as believers. And then he says that because we're sons of God, then we have God as our Father, and we cry out to him, Abba. And what does God do? God doesn't say, oh, I feel so bad for you. That's not all he says. God helps us to grow in obedience. So I actually, the events of this past week, while sorrowful to me, I also am rejoicing, because that means God hasn't given up on me. That means God wants to grow me. That's God's intention for his children. So if God shows you sin, rejoice, because he loves you and he's made promises to you to grow in holiness. So now we can ask some questions. First, do I know the God of peace, and do I rehearse the peace of God to myself? If you haven't turned to Christ for forgiveness, you don't have God's peace. No matter what you feel, no matter what you think, if you have not turned from sin to Jesus, you don't have the peace of God. And yet Jesus died to give peace. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He will give the peace. So you could trust him now. You could call out to him now. Or if you have questions about what this means, talk to me, talk to another Christian. We'd love to answer that, right, believers? But if you're a believer, Do you rehearse the peace of God to yourself? Do you rehearse the reality that reality is the greatest reality? To not be at war with God. To not have God at war with you. And not only to not have him war, this is not a cold war, but to be friends. To know all the beauty of a relationship with him. Maybe for you, an application is that you need to rehearse the gospel of peace to yourself consistently or many times throughout the day. Some way have reminders for yourself to ponder and to rejoice so that this fills you to the extent that then you exude that message to others around you. Secondly, am I slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to wrath? So whether it's your attitude on social media, whether it's personal interactions, listening to the radio, reading literature, do you embrace God's wisdom and righteousness and his wisdom for peace? I mean, James actually says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Your anger doesn't help you grow in righteousness, and it doesn't help other people grow in righteousness either. And I know what some people might say. They'll say, yeah, but like there were prophets in the Bible who were really bold, and they told people how it was. I'd also just want to add, they weren't jerks. When you look at John the Baptist confronting Herod, obviously there's a tension, right? There's a conflict. When Herod realized he needed to put John's head on a platter, what was his thought? Oh no, I don't want to do this. But he felt like he had to. Think about Daniel with Darius. When Daniel is proved to be a man who loved the Lord and he prayed, and then the men tell Darius, we found somebody who broke the rules. What's Darius's response? Oh, no. What was Pilate's response with Jesus? It seems to be a consistent pattern that those who follow the Lord, even though they're persecuted in this world, they live in such a way that at least some people are like, I don't want to do this. The leaders say, I don't want to do this. Are we quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? Our desire is that people would know God's peace. Our desire is that people would know God's righteousness. So what does that mean for you? Just ask the question, and you know how you respond. How does that need to be addressed in your life? Thirdly, would believers see me as one who is eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? I hope and pray that Ventura grows in being a place where every single member of this body is eager to maintain unity in the bond of peace. We are brothers and sisters. Listen, there's going to be tensions, isn't there? Read any New Testament letter. There's tensions, right? But Paul says, Jesus saved you and Jesus saved you. You are united. Now be eager because God has forgiven you. Show that kindness towards one another. Are you eager for this? Is that your posture? Because someday we are not going to be on this fallen earth. Someday, all of us who are believers in Christ are going to be with our God. And someday, God will say to us, you look just like me. You grew in being a peacemaker on earth, and now you live in perfect peace. You look just like me. Isn't that amazing? That God would be so gracious to us. The peacemakers are blessed because they shall be called sons of God. take some time as we close this service, take some time to pray, ask the Lord, how do I apply this? I'd encourage you, talk to at least one other person to say, this is how the Lord has been working in me. I need help with this. Don't wait, don't delay until like next week. Talk to them soon and have God's Spirit work through them and work through you to help each other to grow. So again, take time to pray, and then we'll close in a moment with the benediction. Stand with me. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.